So who's excited about prophecy? Who's scared about prophecy? Yeah. So I say this every week, but guess what? It's probably my favorite. Okay, but here's why. I think you all know, I kind of come from a legalistic background, big, scary God, right? And it was in the Minor Prophets that I fell in love with God. I always liked Jesus. He was always okay with me. He seems like a nice guy. But God scared me a lot. And it was in studying the Minor Prophets that I fell in love with him. So I'm excited to go through them with you. I do want to make sure that you guys understand when I say we're going to learn how to study prophecy, I do not mean we are going to become scholars of prophecy. That is not where we're going. Wrong class. I'm sure there's one out there if you want it, but this is not this class. Just like every other kind of scripture that we've been studying so far, we're looking for personal application in prophetical writings, okay? So just keep that clear. We're trying to figure out more about who God is and learn about his character and more about how that applies to me and how I can serve him better and love him more and understand him deeper, okay? So we're going to go to Nahum, which is an awesome, awesome book. Okay, so we're going to start off with reading the passage. So go ahead and either in your notebooks probably where you have it printed out, we're going to read through Nahum chapter 1. Okay, so the burden against Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite, God is jealous, and the Lord God avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. Are you falling in love yet? The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. He reserves his wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry and dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The flower of Lebanon wilts. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt and the earth heaves at its presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. But with an overwhelming flood, he will make an utter end of its place, and darkness will pursue his enemies. What do you conspire against the Lord? He will make an end of it. Affliction will not rise up a second time. For while tangled like thorns and while drunken like drunkards, they shall be devoured like stubble fully dried. From you comes forth one who plots evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Thus says the Lord, though they are safe and likewise many, yet in this manner they will be cut down when he passes through. Though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more. For now I will break off his yoke from you and burst your bonds apart. The Lord has given a command concerning you. Your name shall be perpetuated no longer. Out of the house of your gods I will cut off the carved image and the molded image. I will dig your grave, for you are vile. Behold on the mountains the feet of him who brings good tidings, who proclaims peace. O Judah, keep your appointed feasts, perform your vows, for the wicked one shall no more pass through you. I don't know if that just makes you all warm and fuzzy inside, but we're going to dig into it, and I hope at the end you will feel warm and fuzzy inside. So, as in the last couple of weeks, I'm going to walk you guys through exactly how I chose to study this passage. You have all of these tools that you've been given. You'll choose which tools you're going to use to study the passages that you're studying home. So this was my personal choice of the tools that I used, and we're just going to walk through. Now, I tried to embrace you visual learners, and we're hopefully you're going to be able to watch what I do on the screen at the same time. Hopefully. I might forget, but we're going to work on trying to make sure I do. So the first thing we do, we got to find out who wrote it, when was it written, and what was the purpose. Now remember, you can use the front inside of the, in your Bible, at the beginning of the book, it might have some information. That is where I found mine. You can also use gotquestions.org to answer these questions. So this particular book was written by Nahum. It added in the information that his name means comfort, so I jotted that down. It was written probably sometime between 663 and 654 BC. Now remember, we have to kind of figure out when that was and what was going on. So my Bible offered up the information that it was after the northern kingdom was gone. Remember, the Assyrians came in and took out the northern kingdom of Israel. But it was while the southern kingdom still remained intact, and the current king was Manasseh at the time. The purpose of this prophecy was to warn the Assyrian capital city of Nineveh that they would fall as judgment from God. Okay, so that's the first place we go. Now, we're going to go on to step four, and we're going to briefly describe the time period and what was happening. And you can use your timelines in the back of your book, page 119, to help you get there. So we know we've got dates, so that's helpful. So if you go back there, you can look up the kings that correspond to those dates, and then you can go back and bring yourself up to that time. All right, so that's how we get the background information. Now, interesting to note, when you're going through there, you might, when you think of Nineveh, if you've been in church for any time or Sunday school, probably what you think of in association with Nineveh is Jonah. Okay, so, okay, when did Jonah go to Nineveh? And what was that all about? So, in looking through your timeline, you're going to see, oh wait, Jonah was before this happened. So Jonah has been to Nineveh. Why'd Jonah go to Nineveh? To warn them to turn from their ways, to repent before the Lord, or they would be destroyed. They do repent, but now they are back to their evil ways. And Nahum is coming forth with a prophecy that says, all right, now you're going to face God's judgment. Okay? So that gives us our backgrounds. For highlighting in prophecy, we usually, just like historical narrative, want to pick out those main characters and assign a color to them. So really the main characters in here are God, so of course he'll be blue. We have Nineveh, who I've chosen to be purple. And then I made Judah green because they most closely represent us and examples for us to follow. So I made them green. And I forgot to go up. See, I have a page for that. All right, sorry. Okay, now, highlighting the passage, before I highlight, and I really recommend this, this might require some downloading an app. There is an app, or you can go online. But we want the amplified version of the Bible. Now, why? Because there are a lot of pronouns, going back to grammar, pronouns in prophecy where the antecedent is not clear. And it's easy to get confused. Who are you talking about? What is that? So the Amplified Version is so awesome because they put the antecedent in parentheses next to the pronoun. So it's a great, great resource. You can find it two ways. You can download the YouVersion app onto your phone. It's just a Bible app. It has Bible studies and that sort of thing. The Amplified Version is on it. Note, it is not on Blue Letter Bible, which is why we're having this conversation. Or you can just Google the Amplified Version on your computer, and it'll come up that way. So the first thing I do when I study prophecy, I've read it. Now I go back, grab my Amplified Version, and I start filling in information that's going to help me so I can highlight it correctly. Make sense? Okay, so here's what I found in the Amplified Version. So when you go through it, all of the red is information that was in Amplified Version that I was able to copy over. There's two things, things that are in parentheses, and then, you know, when you text and there's the little icon that pops up with the three dots while someone's typing you back, you'll find those in the Amplified Version. If you push on those, they will give you more information. A lot of times it'll just give you hints about if it's a city or a location. It will tell you more information about that place, but it's always giving you just little tidbits of information. It'll also do, like when you see where it says God is jealous and the Lord avenges, it'll take some of those passages that are a little hard to understand and try and write them in a little bit more layman's terms so that we can understand what they're saying, okay? So everything in red, it tells me that Nineveh is the capital city of Assyria. It tries to explain what it means when it says God is jealous and the Lord avenges, that he's protecting and demanding what is rightfully and uniquely his. We'll talk about that more. But down to verse 4, he dries up all the rivers. Why? To illustrate his judgment. And then some interesting information on Bashan, Carmel, and Lebanon. It gives these directions. Put them all in because now I'm curious. Why are we talking directions, okay? As you continue on, verse 9, what do you conspire against the Lord? The antecedent for you there is the Assyrians. And then affliction will not rise up a second time. It clarifies that affliction of God's people will not come a second time as a result of Assyria. Okay, good information to know. Verse 10, for while tangled like thorns, it says gathered for fuel. I found additional information, but it helps to kind of put it in perspective. Verse 10, they, again, who is they that's going to be devoured? It's the people of Nineveh. For you, O Nineveh, comes forth one who plots evil, a wicked counselor that was likely the king of Assyria that he's talking about there. Now you get down to verse 12, though I have afflicted you, O Jerusalem, that gives you more context, you know what you're doing. Verse 13, I will break off the yoke of taxation. So what that means is Judah was paying, what do they call that? Say it again. Tribute to Assyria. So they would take all of their money and pay it to Assyria, and they would get to have a vassal king, which was kind of a pretend king that didn't really have any power. As long as they paid the Assyrians left them alone. All right, verse 14, the Lord has given a command concerning you. Again, that's the king of Nineveh or Assyria. And in verse 15, for the wicked one, the king of Assyria shall no more pass through you and cut you off. Okay, now that we have that information kind of inserted, and when you're doing this in your Bible, I literally write it in right next to it so I can keep it clear. Now we can highlight it and have it actually make sense. All right, so you guys are welcome to highlight your passage as we go, but you don't have to. If you don't want to, I've already highlighted it, and we'll just talk it through. So it's up to you. Whatever best way you can learn, go ahead and do that. So verse 1, the burden of Nineveh. I have that in blue because it speaks of God's burden against Nineveh. In verse 2, we see things that are talking about God. In fact, all the way from 2 down to the bottom of verse 5, all speaks of God. So that whole thing is going to be blue. Then when we get to verse 6, we have a couple of questions. So we switch that to orange, because orange, you glad I asked a question. And then we pick up again the second half of 6 talking about God. Now notice when I got to verse 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those. And I changed to trust in him to green, because that is an example for us to follow, to trust in him. Verse 8, talking about God, that he's with an overwhelming flood, he's going to put an end to this place and darkness is going to pursue his enemies. It all has to do with God. Now, I have it underlined in black because with my program, I couldn't underline in red. But that is also a warning. So I would underline that in red as well. Verse 9 picks up with another question. Who will conspire against the Lord? So that is in orange. And then the rest of verse 9 goes back to God and what God will do. So it goes back to blue. Am I going too fast? Okay, I'm going to go back a little bit and let you guys catch up. So verses 1 through 5, and if you want to, just for the point of being quick, just do a straight line, 1 through 5, going down to see that that's all blue. You have two questions in verse 6 that are orange. Then we go back to blue, except for the end of verse 7, who trust in him is going to be in green. Verse 8 is blue, but also underlined in red because it's a warning. And then verse 9, we have a question again, and we're back to blue. That should catch you up. All right. Starting in verse 10 now, we turn to Nineveh. Now, I did their kind of their state of who they are and what they're doing, all in purple. So they're tangled like thorns, they're drunken like drunkards, and they will be devoured like fully dried. You could probably also do that in blue if you wanted, but I chose to just kind of do Nineveh's condition in purple. Either way is totally right. And again, I have that underlined in red, because that too is a warning to not be in that condition. Verse 11 continues in purple about Nineveh. There's this evil one, this king that's coming against the Lord and is a wicked counselor. So I have all of that in purple. And then verse 12, even though it says, "Thus says the Lord," he is describing what Nineveh thinks of themselves. So I still have it in purple because it's describing and speaking of Nineveh. So though they are safe, and likewise many, yet in this manner they will be cut down when he passes through. The second half of 12, he switches, and now he's talking about Jerusalem and Judah. And he says, "Though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more." Which now you can see why looking up the Amplified Version really helped us, because we probably would have kept going in purple here if we hadn't done that. Okay, so verse 13, still talking about what he is going to do for Judah. He's going to break off the yoke on Judah, and he's going to burst their bonds apart. So all of that is going to be in blue. Verse 14, the Lord's given a command concerning you. I have that in blue because that's something that God's done. But what he says he's going to do to Nineveh, because it has to do with Nineveh, I have it in purple. So their name shall no longer be perpetuated. He's going to cut off the carved image and the golden images. He's going to dig a grave for them, and the Lord thinks they're vile. All of that being about them, I have in purple. Now, verse 15, behold on the mountains the feet of him who bring good tidings. You need to kind of think through that, but the second part gives you a clue when he says, "O Judah." So now you know he's talking to Judah. So he's telling Judah, "Behold on the mountains." So I have that in green, because it represents Judah, but it's also an example for us to follow, right? Eyes on God. Behold on the mountains, the feet of him who brings good news and who proclaims peace. That's going to be God. So I have that in blue. Then these couple of instructions for Judah, keep your appointed feasts and perform your vows. I have in green because that represents Judah. It represents examples to follow. And then we end, for the wicked one shall no more pass through you. That's about Nineveh, so we have that in purple. Okay, now remember, highlighting, just like everything else, is a tool to break apart what you're studying. Because we have to break it apart to understand it and to learn. Okay, so first thing I do, as I do with gospels and historical narratives, is I summarize. I have to say, I probably never, ever, ever leave this tool in the drawer. This is one I pull out every time. It just is very helpful to summarize it, to rewrite it down, to engage all of your senses, and start asking questions about things, okay? So the first thing we see in the passage is that Lord has a burden against Nineveh. And then we have this really elaborate, detailed description of God. Now, you could just write a description of God and go to the next one. But I wanted to slow down here because what's the goal of studying the Bible? To know and understand God. So this is a time where I want to slow down and really write, what is it telling me about God? So I took every single thing it said and I wrote it down. First thing, he's jealous. What does that mean? Jealous usually is a bad thing. So that becomes my question number one. He avenges, is furious. That yikes there that I have written next to there, that is how I feel. Yikes, he's furious. So I write it down because, again, you can't deal with things unless we acknowledge them, right? That makes me scared. So I acknowledge it because I want to fix it. I want it to be replaced by truth. I want to take those lies and replace them with truth. All right, next, he'll take vengeance on his adversaries. He reserves wrath for his enemies. And I wrote, that's good to know, right? That helps him with the yikes part. It's good to know that his wrath is reserved for his enemies. He's slow to anger, great in power. He will not acquit the wicked. And he has his way. I thought this was fascinating. He has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm. Who here today needs to know that God will have his way in the whirlwind and the storm? I feel like I woke up this morning in a storm. I need to know that God is going to have his way in this storm. And I can trust him because he's going to have his way. His clouds are the dust of his feet. Just think about that for a minute. When you walk out to your car today and you look up in the sky and you see those clouds, imagine those are the dust of his feet. The imagery of that is just powerful. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The flower of Babylon wilts. Mountains quake. Hills melt. The earth heaves at its presence. And I made an observation. There are a lot of nature references here. So it makes me curious about what's God trying to get across in pointing out all of these things about nature, okay? So I wrote out my observation next to it because I want to think about it, I want to ponder it, and I want to come up with what I think he has to say about that. Next, it said that his fury is poured out like fire. Rocks are thrown down by him. And then he follows that up with, he is good. I think it's really important to realize the order of that. Fury poured out like fire. Rocks thrown down by him. He is good. He can't have fury like poured out like fire. And he can't throw out rocks unless it is rooted in his goodness. He's not doing it from a place of meanness or angerness. He's good. Let me remind you, I do these things, but I'm good. I have to remember that. A stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who trust him. He will make an utter end of his enemies with an overwhelming flood. You'll see that's question number five for me because it didn't ding for me the first time through. But as I went through my study, I was curious. So we'll come back to that. Darkness will pursue them. God will put an end to what the Assyrians conspired against him. Affliction will not rise up a second time. I was curious about what that meant, so I marked it with question. Nineveh shall be devoured like stubble, fully dried, though they are safe and likewise many. What does that mean, though they are safe and likewise many? So I put a question there. They will be cut down. Then it kind of switches to God and Jerusalem. He says that he will afflict Jerusalem no more. He will break off his yoke and burst your bonds. Then he gives a command concerning Nineveh, that their name shall no longer be perpetuated, that he will cut off the carved and molded images. He will dig their grave, for they are vile. And then it closes with some instructions to Jerusalem to behold him who brings good tidings and proclaims peace, to keep their appointed feasts, and to perform their vows. Okay, so the summary should help you kind of ask some questions, see some things maybe you didn't see before. Now, when I got here, I still didn't have a whole lot to go on. So I pulled out my questions tool. There were questions in the text. Those are super easy to hone in on because you see them. They're orange. They stick out. What are they all about? So I did my questions. Who can stand before his indignation and who can endure the fierceness of his anger? Well, the text indicates that those who trust him can, because he is a stronghold for those he trusts. He knows them, right? It's the ones who don't trust him, the ones that don't accept Jesus, that don't accept those new robes, that righteousness, that cleaning. The next one is, what do you conspire against the Lord? Well, verse 9, he doesn't even wait for an answer. He just says, God will make an end of it. It doesn't matter what men conspire against the Lord. It doesn't matter. But God will make an end of it. I don't even have to listen to the answer. I'll make an end of it. That, I'll make an end of that too. Make an end of that too. It doesn't matter. That's comforting to me, especially in the crazy world that we live in right now, where there's so much chaos and it can be really easy to be afraid. The Lord will put an end to it. He has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and he is good, and he is a stronghold for those who trust in him in the day of trouble. Anyone falling in love with God right now? Right? It's beautiful. So after I do my questions and I think about that, I write down what my observations are, what I've learned. So real quickly, I just said, I'm thankful that I don't need to walk around worried about God's anger and wrath. He reserves that for the wicked. I am saved and I trust in him. For me, he is a stronghold in the day of trouble. Thank you, Jesus. I'm also thankful that there's no evil that can come against the Lord. No matter what some may think they can do, God will make an utter end of it. So take time to write those things down as God reveals them to you and as you learn them, so you don't forget them. All right, from there, I saw some very distinct compare and contrast. That's another tool we have, is to compare and contrast two different things. So I wanted to go back, and I did several of them, but the first one I did was God towards his enemies versus God towards those who trust him. So just going straight through scripture, I made the two columns. Well, towards his enemies, it says, you avenge and are furious. You will take vengeance on your enemies. You reserve your wrath for your enemies. You will not acquit them. Your fury is poured out like fire on them. And I see some of you writing furiously. Let me say again, you're going to get copies of these. Okay? So don't worry. Your small group leaders are going to email them to you. So you will have this. You can write notes if you want to. I just don't want you to be panicked about it. His fury is poured out like fire. Rocks are thrown down by him. It says twice that he will make an utter end of them, and darkness will pursue them. Now contrast that with those who trust him. You are a jealous and avenging God. meaning that he avenges on our behalf. You're slow to anger, great in power. He has his way, no matter what. He's good. A stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust him. How comforting is that, right? Well, this definitely made me want to look up some words. So from that passage, that compare and contrast, I wanted to pull out some very distinct words and look at. Acquit was number one. It says he will not acquit the wicked. Acquit means to be cleaned out, to be purged out, to be clean, to be free from guilt, to be innocent, exempt from punishment. So if he won't do that for the wicked, he does it for us. We're clean. We're innocent. We're exempt from punishment. How amazing is that? I looked up jealous here, which is my question number one that I had. What does it mean for God to be jealous? There was no, if you go into blue letter, it says jealous. Jealous is jealous. That didn't really help me. So I jumped over to Got Questions and put in, what does it mean that God's jealous? And it says this: God is jealous when someone gives to another something that rightly belongs to him. Worship, praise, honor, and adoration belong to God alone, for he is truly worthy of it. It still didn't really, I mean, I got that, but it didn't really answer the question for me. So I jumped into a commentary and I went to just this section. I didn't read the whole commentary. I just went here and looked for this bit. David Guzik said, this is love in action. He will not share the human heart with any rival because our very life depends on it. How beautiful of a picture is that? That God is so jealous for you because he knows if your heart is given to anyone else, your very life depends on it. This is a beautiful thing. Remember, Oprah Winfrey said that she couldn't abide by a God who was jealous. Well, I don't want any other kind, right? I looked up stronghold. It was a place or means of safety, protection, and refuge. That's what God is to us in a day of trouble. He's a means of safety. He's protection. He's refuge. I looked up, he knows those who trust him. That means to know and distinguish, to recognize, to acknowledge. He looks down in this mass of people and he recognizes you. I know her. She's mine. He acknowledges you. It's beautiful. What does it mean? He knows those who trust him. Well, to trust him means to seek refuge. Where do you go when you need refuge? Go to him. He's your stronghold. Put your trust in God. It means to confide in him. Tell him your secrets. Those things that burden you and weigh you down. Those areas where you think you don't measure up. You're not good enough. Confide in him. Put your hope in him. You want to stop after you've done that and write down what you've learned, what the Lord's revealed to you. I said, how blessed am I that God is my stronghold. He knows and recognizes me, and he's jealous for me, unwilling to share my heart and soul with anyone else. To know that I have been made clean and now stand before him free from guilt and exempt from punishment, how do you thank him for that kind of grace and mercy? Next, I wanted to look at another comparison and contrast, how God dealt specifically with Nineveh versus how he dealt with Judah. With Nineveh, he devoured them like stubble fully dried. He cut them down. Their name would no longer be perpetuated. Everybody knew who Assyria was. Everybody knew who the Assyrian army was. It made them tremble. Well, their name would no longer be perpetuated. He would cut down their carved and molded images, their false gods. He would dig a grave for them, and they would be utterly cut off. And they were. They never came back. How does he deal with Judah? He's a stronghold for them in a day of trouble. Affliction would not rise up a second time at the hands of Assyria. And though he had afflicted them, so know that the Lord had afflicted them. He had allowed Assyria to surround them and afflict them. He wouldn't allow it to happen again. David says in Psalms 119, and I don't have the verse where I'm going off, I'm going rogue here, but David said that the Lord afflicted him and it was for his good. So the Lord does afflict us, but it's for our good because he is good. He's good. He will break off his yoke, burst your bonds apart, bring good tidings, proclaim peace, and the wicked shall no more pass through you. I wanted to stop and answer some questions here. Question number 3 was, this affliction would not rise up a second time. Though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more. Now remember, we've talked about, don't jump right to a commentary. Let the Holy Spirit teach you. You have the best, most capable teacher there is. And all of those men and women that wrote commentaries, let the Holy Spirit teach them. Okay, so stop for a minute and think about what you know. Now, all of us are in different places. Some people know more than others. Some people are just learning to study and you don't know much. It doesn't matter. Just think about what you know and start forming some hypothesis and start letting the Lord teach you and then confirm what you know. So what do I know? Well, I know this is talking about Judah. I know that Judah had a mix of good kings and bad kings. Under good kings, they worshiped God. Under bad kings, they worshiped idols. I read a book, The Chronicles of the Kings by Lynn Austin, and I remember in reading that book that when King Hezekiah was king, the Assyrian army surrounded Jerusalem. And then I thought, is this true? And I went and looked it up in my Bible, and by golly, it was true. So now I know, because I read that book and then I confirmed it with scripture, that this did happen. And then the Lord wiped out 187,000 Assyrian soldiers overnight with the angel of death. I know this. I also know that maybe this was the first affliction that he's talking about. And now he's going to take the Assyrians out because they did not heed Jonah's warning. And he would not allow them to afflict Judah again. So this is what's crazy about God. He used the Assyrians to afflict Judah to get them to turn away from worshiping idols. And then he turned back around and gave Assyria an opportunity to turn and repent and be saved. And they ignored it. And then he judged them. It's crazy, but it's beautiful to see how in control God is, and he knows exactly what he is doing. He has his way in the storm and in the whirlwind. All right, so I've written down what I think, and then I go to a commentary to see, does anyone agree with me in this case? And Matthew Henry and David Gusick both agreed with me in this case. So I can move on. This is what that second affliction is talking about. Okay, more about how God dealt with Judah. Oh, I think maybe that's just, never mind. Okay, observation. What I learned from this section. When I look at how God dealt with Judah, I see a strong similarity in how God's dealt with me. Go back and look at this. Let's start right, verse 12. Though he has afflicted me, he'll afflict me no more. He will break off the yoke, burst my bonds, bring good tidings, proclaim peace. You see any similarities here for us? Well, this is how God has dealt with me. He brought me to a place, afflicted me, brought me to a place where I realized I need a Savior. And when I gave my life to him, he broke that yoke of sin from my neck. He burst those bonds apart and he proclaimed peace. Jesus right? The angels come and they're like, good tidings to all. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men, right? The angels were proclaiming, here's Jesus. He is going to offer us peace with God. He breaks off these yokes of sin. And now, because of Jesus Christ and because of what he did, when we accept him as our Savior, we have peace with God. Awesome. All right, more questions to answer that I marked in my summary. Remember Bashem and Carmel wither and the flower wilts. There were directions, right? Okay, so I'm going to stop and think, what do I know? Well, the Amplified Version pointed out those directions. I know that Carmel was a place. I know that's where Nahum lived. I know Nahum was a sheep shearer. He had lots of sheep. What do sheep eat? Grass. He must have lived in a lush, grassy place if he's going to have lots of sheep there. I also know that Lebanon's a place. I know that there was cedar trees in Lebanon. It was a wooded forest place. I know that from Song of Solomon tells me that. When he says his legs are like cedar, that's weird, but that's what it says. His legs are like cedar, but I know that's what he's talking about Lebanon, right? So I know that's a place. I've never heard of Bashem, but maybe it's a place as well, especially since that location is given. In the same verse, he talks about God drying up the sea and the rivers. Well, water is needed for plants to grow. So perhaps these three areas are famous for some kind of plants. Maybe they're exports that economically fund these areas. Like I said, I know that Lebanon's famous for cedar trees, and Nabal had all these sheep, so maybe they had just lush grass to raise cattle and sheep and those kinds of things. So these are the things that I know. I looked up the meanings in Blue Letter of those three words. Carmel means garden land and fruitful. Bashem means fruitful, and it was known for its fertility. And Lebanon means whiteness, a wooded mountain range. So my observation from here is there are numerous mentions of nature made in this section. Perhaps this portion of Scripture is seeking to stress that God is God over all, including nature. Think about this. Without God, without his provision of water, there are no plants. Without plants, the animals can't eat. Without animals, there's no food. Without plants, there's no food. Without plants, there's no air. Without food, without air, without water, there's no life. There's nothing. He has his way in all things, nature, world events, everything. Everything. All right. Next question was, though they are safe and likewise many. Again, stop and think. Okay, I know that the army was big, 187,000. And I know that wasn't the whole army. It was just a portion of them. So I know it's speaking of Assyria and Nineveh. I also know that their army was extremely brutal. So I wonder, could this be speaking to their mindset? Did they believe that because of who they were, that they were untouchable? They were massive, they were strong, they had allies. Could this be what this means? I looked into David Gusick's commentary, and again, he agreed that this speaks to their mindset. They thought they were safe. They thought they were above God or anybody else, okay? So my observation here was, my enemies and my circumstances might appear overwhelming and daunting, but my God is always bigger. And I really need to know that today. My question number 5, with an overwhelming flood, I was curious. Now, I was curious because prophecy is fun in that you can look to history to see what happened. So did Nineveh fall from a flood? How many have looked up to see if men have one less rib than women? Yeah, me too. They don't, by the way. But I've looked it up. So I'm curious. I'm just curious. I just want to know. So I did find in the Amplified Version, the little three dots that I talked about, when you click it down, it said the overwhelming flood may be understood as a metaphor describing the conquering army, as well as a literal reference to a flood of water. Doidoris of Sicily refers to a legend that Nineveh could never be taken until the river became its enemy. Arbaces, the Sicilian, had besieged the city in vain for 2 years, but in the third year, the Kosher River washed away a considerable section of a very great wall, and the invaders pushed through this opening. Nahum 2:6 refers to that devastating flood, as well as 3:13 and 15, probably to the destruction of Nineveh by fire. The vivid descriptions of chapter 3 are historically accurate. So how cool is that? Just a little bit of fun. All right, so the next tool that I use is, what can I learn from each character? So first I looked at, what can I learn from Nineveh? Nineveh was drunk on pride and power. They fed the most depraved parts of their heart. They replaced God with gods carved and molded by their own hands. They twisted in on one another like a tangled thorn bush, encouraging evil. I must keep God ever before me, never let my eyes feast on the image of myself, giving way to pride and lust for power and indulgence, and sin, quite frankly. What can I learn from Judah? Judah reminds me to repent, to confess, and to make things right with God. I may be forgiven, but ongoing confession brings me always before the Lord in humility, and this is where I need to be. How blessed am I that God has broken that yoke of sin, but in response, I want to fix my eyes on him. I want to behold that one that brought good tidings to me, that proclaimed that because of him, I would be able to have peace with God. And I want to celebrate him because of that, and serve him because of that, and obey him. All right, that takes me to the last step, my God and me columns. I broke it down into two, God towards his enemies and then God towards those who he trusts. So when speaking about God towards his enemies, you avenge and are furious and will take vengeance on them. You reserve your wrath for them and will not acquit them. Your fury is poured out like fire on them, and rocks are thrown down by you. You will make an utter end of them, and darkness will pursue them. But towards those you trust, you are a jealous and avenging God, slow to anger, great in power. You have your way. You are good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and you know those who trust him. You have your way in the wind and in the storm. The clouds are the dust of your feet. You rebuke the sea and make it dry. You dry up all the rivers. Mountains quake before you. Hills melt. The earth and all who dwell heave at your presence. You afflict us the perfect amount. You break the yoke. You burst our bonds. You bring good tidings. And you proclaim peace. So I will repent. I will turn and obey. I will trust in you. I will behold Jesus. I will celebrate him. And I will keep my vows to him. I'm going to skip this because we're short on time, but I did go back and look up Jonah and all that. That's just fun. But let's talk about application. Application, of course, is very important. It's that time when you sit and you reflect on what the Lord's taught you. And I wrote this application a couple of days ago, and I can tell you that today my application would be different, because that's the beauty of the word. But God, I thank you that you are good, slow to anger and great in power. I can read books like Nahum and see that you are also just and will not leave the guilty unpunished. The very wonders of nature bow to you. I can walk and live in peace knowing that you know those that trust you. that you are a refuge and a stronghold for me in the days of trouble. Thank you that you will not let the tangles of sin go on, and that in your love you will choose to afflict me for my own good. Thank you that you will break sin's yoke from my neck and tear sin's shackles away. Thank you that you have brought good tidings and proclaimed peace, that because of Jesus I am free to celebrate you and fully surrender to you in obedience. Help me to come to you as often as needed in humble confession, keeping my eyes focused on you, renouncing pride and the lusts of my own sinful flesh. Help me to choose your way and obedience. Lord, give me a heart for the lost, a heart that is moved to action, because for the guilty, those whose sin has not been paid for at the cross, they will have to pay for their sins personally. Listen to his cry. His wrath will be poured out like fire, so repent. An overwhelming flood will be the end of you, so repent. He will pursue his foes with darkness, so repent. They will be consumed like dry stubble, so repent. They will be cut off and pass away, so repent. God is good. He's slow to anger, and God takes vengeance. The beauty is that both are meant to draw us into a relationship with him.